Last Sunday evening, we began to take a look at some of the kings in the Old Testament, Saul and David then, and going to be moving ahead with that. And since council has decided to put the evening services on hold this summer so that we can really invest in our community groups on Sunday afternoons and on into the fall, I'd like to just sort of bring some of this conversation into our Sunday morning time and invite you to walk along with us as we read in 1 Chronicles. We're going to begin with chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And the word of the Lord says this: All Israel came together to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, he made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, as the Lord had promised through Samuel. David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem, that is, Jebus. The Jebusites who lived there said to David, 'You'll not get in here.' Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. And David had said, 'Whoever leads the attack on the Jebusites will become commander in chief.' And Joab, son of Zeruiah, went up first, and so he received the command. David then took up residence in the fortress, and so it was called the City of David. He built up the city around it from the supporting terraces to the surrounding wall, while Joab restored the rest of the city. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord Almighty was with him." And then we're going to turn over to chapter 12, verses 38 to 39. There's a whole account of all the people that came to surround David, and especially of the fighting men, and we'll come back and refer to them. But here's the result. All these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came to Hebron fully determined to make David king over all Israel. All the rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. The men spent 3 days there with David, eating and drinking, for their families had supplied provisions for them. Also their neighbors from as far away as Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali came bringing food on donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen. There were plentiful supplies of flour, fig cakes, raisin cakes, wine, oil, cattle and sheep, for there was joy in Israel. This is a reading from God's word, and to his name be the honor and the glory. What you just got was the account of a 3-day potluck at that time, and they knew how to do it and do it right. Well, we had spoken last Sunday evening, I don't want to belabor it, but this comes at a time in Israel's history where Saul, who had turned further and further away from the Lord, had found himself in the midst of battle. And as the Philistines were closing in on Saul and his sons, the prospects were bad. And the Israelite army found themselves to be doomed. And Saul found himself in a position where he knew that he was going to be defeated. And so he turned to his armor bearer, and in the last moments he said, "Please do me in. Kill me now, because I don't want," I like the way the Bible says it, "these uncircumcised fellows to get a hold of me, because they'll do awful things to me." And the armor bearer, as you may recall, said, "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed." So Saul falls on his own sword. His sons were all dead, and the Jebusites, or the Philistines, did come, and as they took all the things of Saul's armor, and they cut off his head, and they took it back to the one temple, and they took the armor back to another temple. There was a pretty demoralized group of people, and yet, the people of Israel had had the promise of God through Samuel that David was going to be anointed as the king. And so this was the rally that brought them together, that David was going to be the king. And so the men who were the fighting men and the ones that were put in the census began to come out and gather around David. And it's a fascinating account here, as in 1 Chronicles, in these several chapters, there's a census, if you will, of all of the people that came. And if you go back into the beginning of 1 Chronicles, you'll see that the first 9 chapters are genealogies. And so establishing this history of God's provision for the people of Israel through all these genealogies, then we have this climactic event where Saul dies and David takes over. And in a way, we get another kind of genealogy, as the listing of all of those who came to throw their support around David is given to us. And there's a promise in that. And the promise is that God is in charge, that what had happened to the Israelite people was not the final answer. It wasn't the end of everything. That God was in charge. And rather than being kind of put aside as Saul had done, Saul had turned from the Lord, even after beginning with so much promise. After God has been sort of put aside over here, he's now out in the front, he's exposed to the people, and David has been established as the king with the clear understanding that this was something that was going to be all about God and all about his glory and the fact that he was in charge. And so we find these people coming together around David at this point. And I've often thought about David. I've thought about what he had going for him as a leader. And we've been talking a bit about leadership in the past few weeks. David had a series of characteristics about him, a kind of a list, a way that he lived that was really something that was very encouraging. So, you know, why did they come and they followed David? Well, we see in verse 23, if you go back to chapter 11, it says that they, first of all, they came to David according to the word of the Lord. And so it had been made clear through the anointing by Samuel. Let me get rid of this paperclip here. It had been made clear by the anointing of Samuel that God's word had been so invested into David. Remember that he was the man who wrote all these psalms, who sang beautifully, who worshiped the Lord in holiness, in beauty and truth. He was a man of the word, and God's word had been clearly established that David was going to lead. So the people begin to come, not simply because they thought, well, let's give David a try. He seems like a pretty good guy, and he's done all these military exploits. Let's go to David because that's the word of the Lord. And so there was a very clear sense of leading by God that they should come and that they should follow David at that point. So we see that they followed him because God had ordained it. And then we also saw that the people began to come to him because he exhibited particular characteristics about himself. First of all, we see that he was a man of prayer. And as you go through the Psalms, you see how many of David's Psalms that he wrote were actual prayers. They were reflections of his heart. They were part of the intimacy of his relationship with the Lord. He did not pull himself back, but rather it was cultivated by his relationship with God. And you find that when people are in a relationship and they're very close, that there is a sense of intimacy and comfort and ease of conversation and ease of being with one another because they spend time together. And David, who is not only familiar with the scriptures, But David is a man who's familiar with God because he spends time in prayer and he surrounds himself with godly people. He doesn't just go off and get the bestest and the brightest. He looks for the ones whose hearts are turned toward the Lord. And those are the ones that he pulls around himself in terms of his counselors and his closest confidants. The second reason that they follow David is because he's a man of obedience. He's a man who listens and listens carefully and listens clearly. And he knows because he's steeped in the scripture and his relationship and intimacy with God is so clear that even when opportunities arise where he could just kind of do what he thought would be a cool thing, he stops. And he has a spirit, if you will, a sense of self-control, one of the fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 5. He could have killed Saul in that cave, and yet he restrains himself. And he honors Saul as God's anointed at that time because he's a man of obedience. He listened even in the face of his own personal desire. Saul had been pretty nasty to David. And David could have taken retribution there in a rather dramatic way. But we see in David that as a person who is obedient, he's a servant. He's also a warrior. And he's a leader. And just as we saw the other week when we were talking about what Jesus did and does, he says he only does what he sees the Father doing in John chapter 5. Verse 19, we see that David is a man who pays attention with such depth and in such intimacy that he simply reflects the heart of an obedient person. Oswald Chambers is quoted this way. He says, "Never try to explain God until you've obeyed him. The only part of God that we understand is the part that we've obeyed." So it can be theoretical, it can be out there, it can be textbook doctrine, but until it gets into the heart and until we listen so deeply that we choose to follow where God is calling us to go in obedience, we hardly have any way to try to explain God to people who may not know him. The third characteristic that David exhibited was a characteristic of faith. And faith was translated in practical ways by courage. And he found himself in situations which looked almost impossible and in some ways were impossible. But because of the gift of faith that had been implanted in David's heart and moved to his mind, he was able to choose to act courageously and to move into situations. And he knew that only God could do certain things. So even in dark times, he knew that God was with him. And he knew that God was with them, the people of Israel. He communicated that to the people around him. As a leader, he was encouraging. He was the one that could come along and pull people up from the places of despair and say, it's going to be okay. And we're going to move in the right direction. And that brings up a fourth characteristic of David. He was a man of commitment. He was a man of commitment. He risked his life for people. And when he came into battle, he would not lead from the back. He would lead in the front. David was one who would say, "Follow me. Go with me. Let's go this way. Let's take them there." He was not one who absented himself from risk and from danger. He was a person of commitment. And so committed was he to the people that he was called to lead that he was right there in the midst of them. And finally, he understood that his leadership was a partnership with God. It was about being with the Lord and being with others. And we talked in a little bit in our prayer of confession about isolation. Well, Saul, you'll recall, as he began to descend into places of darkness in his mind and in his being, he became increasingly withdrawn. And he would pull away into himself. And nobody could get to him. And even David, as a young lad who had been invited to come into the courts and play to try to soothe Saul, when he got into his dark places and his places of depression, suffered from Saul's way of trying to respond. Saul threw a spear at him, tried to kill him. And yet David wasn't that way. He was a man who was with his people. And he was with his people in the good times and in the bad times. The narrative continues. We're not going to read it here, but there's the story of David wishing that he had a drink of water from Bethlehem. And a couple of the guys go and they get him some water from Bethlehem because they wanted to honor their leader. And David was so connected in his sense of partnership and oneness with the people that he led that he poured the water out and he said, look, if everybody can't have it, I'm not going to have it. And so there was such an identification there of partnership. And there was none of this isolation of the leader over here or somebody else trying to push the leader out. They were right in there and right very much together. And we see that where it all came eventually is at the end of chapter 12. All these fighting men, they volunteered to serve in the ranks. They were not conscripted. There was not a draft. There was not compulsory military service. These were men that volunteered. They wanted to be in the midst of it with David. They volunteered to serve in the ranks. So they came to Hebron, it says in verse 38 of chapter 12, fully determined to make David the king over all of Israel. And everybody else, all the rest of the Israelites, were also of one mind to make David king. They purposed to have a unity of purpose and spirit with their leader in such a way that there was no division that was recognized. And so we see what the result of that was. They were all together. There was plenty of provision. The Israelites had gone through a tough time. Their king had just committed suicide on the battlefield and was beheaded and desecrated. His body was desecrated. But now, with David's leadership coming to bear, the people are all together and there's food and there's drink and there's joy in the camp because they recognize that this is the man that God has called them to have as their leader. We look for leaders that way. We look for people that we can rally around. And we look for those that we can come together with and know that the leader is not somebody who's isolated and standing over there saying, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. But rather is one who is right in the trenches with everybody else. I remember as a Boy Scout learning that lesson very, very clearly. We were at a camporee, and we had a fire building contest, but I think this one's a little cooler than the one that we had to build. We had a camporee, and at the end of the time, we had these old army tents, you know, the really heavy canvas ones, not like these cool ones where you just go flomp and they open up. And at the end of the camporee, it was time to clean up around the camp. And there were two of us who were vying to be senior patrol leader. And you got an extra stripe on your sleeve for that. And I am embarrassed to tell you the story, but I remember going around to the younger guys and saying, do this, do that, do this, do that. And of course they were delighted to do everything that I asked. And I remember my scoutmaster, he pulled me aside and he says, you know why you're not senior patrol leader? It's because you're not picking this stuff up with them. You're just telling them to do it. I thought, it hit home. It still hits. How old was I, 12 then? And I'm like 932 now. So it was quite a while ago. But I remember that. And I remember what it means to lead with people, not saying you ought to do this, you ought to do that, unless as a leader you're willing to get in the trenches too. David was with his men. David was with his people. There was no division. There was no isolation. There was no pushing away. But rather there was a gathering in. And next week I'd like to spend a little time in chapter 13 about what the result of that was. The result was they brought the ark back. So let's pray for a few moments. We're going to be before the Lord and in prayer. And just ask God, Father, would you please speak to us in our own hearts about the ways that we need to have these qualities, whether we are leading are of many, whether we are leading ourselves, whether we are leading in business or in our families, to understand what it means to be obedient, to understand what it means to have that kind of integrity, be prayerful and have faith and courage and commitment, and to be in partnership. Would you speak to us today, Lord, and guide us into the ways of all truth, that we would not squander opportunities that are given to us to be in front. And may we do so in that quiet way which allows you, Lord, to be the one to change our hearts so that we might be men and women of integrity in all that we do. And so we move then, Father, to our song of response, and we ask that this would be our prayer to abide with us, that we in fact may abide with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.